Let's take our Bibles and open up to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. But we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We still have a full chapter, and a chapter that's jam-packed with good information for us. And so we're in the first few verses today. I'm going to try to get the first nine verses done, dealing with four different individuals. If you remember, chapter 5 closes out talking to husbands and wives and that home relationship and how that's a type of Christ's love for the church. And our testimony is to be such in our homes that the world sees God in our marital relationship, and they see Him in such a way that it's what they desire. Now, as we move into chapter 6, that main theme has not yet changed. It will when we get into verse number 10. But for now, it's still that same theme. God wants, through our Christian relationships, doesn't matter if the other person's saved or not, but because we're a Christian, God wants us to demonstrate His love to the world so that they see Him living in us. Now, as we go through these first nine verses, we touch on some areas where sometimes it's difficult to go ahead and demonstrate Christ and be a good testimony for Him, because we're talking about the Christian and everyday authority. No one likes to have someone in authority over them to tell them what to do. And that's the situation we find ourselves in here in these verses. So let's go ahead and look at the first few verses. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Well, let's take a moment and ask God to bless the message, and then we'll move ahead from there. Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture. Help us now to learn the things you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, and so the first subject matter is dealing with our children. And how many of you in here tonight are children? We all should be raising our hands. If you're not someone's child, then obviously we'll send you to Area 51. But nevertheless, we're all children. And this doesn't talk about the age. Children up until the point of, or children until you have children. And so, even though when we read this, we often think of some of the younger people in here tonight, this is actually in reference to all of us. And the main theme that he's trying to tell us here as Christians is that we ought to be a good testimony in our submission to our parents. In the first verse, the key element there just simply obeys. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, the idea of obeying our parents is just simply to live in such a way that our desire is to please them. Every child naturally has that desire to please mom and dad. But the older we get, and I'm talking when you get into 12, 13 years old, something begins to change in our minds and we begin to think for ourselves, and all of a sudden mom and dad have an idea on how something ought to be done, and then we also have an idea how something ought to be done. And those two ways of how something ought to be done don't always match up very well. When that happens, what should the child do? Should obey their parents in the Lord. Even if mom and dad want us to do it a way that isn't our way, and we think we have a better way of doing it, if mom and dad want it done their way, we're to do it their way. That's how we're a good testimony. That's how we exhibit Jesus Christ in our lives. I believe that when it says, obey your parents in the Lord, that phrase "in the Lord" is not in reference to the parents. I believe that's in reference to the children. Because they're to exhibit their Christian life and their Christian testimony in that submission to the parent. And by doing that, what they're saying to the world is, I am yielded to Christ. And Christ commands me to live like this, and therefore I do it to please my Savior, first of all, but then to please my parents, second of all. And so we're to obey our parents in the Lord, because For this is right. It's just the way the world ought to turn, isn't it? We live in a rebellious society, especially beginning in the 60s. That rebellion really set in our nation because of the culture change at that time. Just a lot of things happened. Prayer and the Bible leaving the school systems and a different philosophy in parenting that was diametrically opposed to what God wrote in this book, and then parents failing to show the proper authority. And now we have second and third generations from the product of that culture, and we live in a rebellious society where the young people try to control the home, and the parents don't feel like they have any control, and the kids threaten their parents if the parents try to exhibit biblical discipline. And so if a child today lives the way that God instructs them to by obeying their parents, what a testimony that is to the saving power of God and to the goodness of God, because everyone knows in their heart, including that rebellious child who refuses to obey their parent, they know that the right way that things ought to be done is that the kids are supposed to obey their parents. They know that. And yet they're living in rebellion to God's plan, and they still expect God to bless their lives. Oftentimes it's Christian kids that are living in rebellion to their parents, which is actually rebellion against God. It's a dangerous thing. But they ought to obey the parents. That's the first thing we find about the children and their submission to everyday authority. They're to be that good testimony by obeying, because that's just simply the right thing to do. In verse number 2, we move from obey or obedience to honor. He says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. What does it mean to honor our parents? And this is something that perhaps more than the obeying part, but this is something that ought to go with us no matter how old we are in our attitude towards our parents. To honor them means to hold them in high regards or respect, to consider them to be of great value. To be of great value. You know, it's funny, the older we get, the more it's easy to honor our parents, isn't it? Because, especially if we have children, we understand what they went through and what we put them through. We're to honor our parents. Now, how do we do that? We do that by seeking their advice. When we have a situation and we want to know which way to turn, who is your best counselor on the earth? Now, certainly this one, I believe, has to be qualified if your parents are Christians. If your parents are Christians, there is no better counselor on this planet than mom and dad. Oftentimes, children don't want to go to mom and dad with their problems or with their situations because they know what mom and dad are going to say, and that's not what they want to hear. I was just reading today about Rehoboam. And you probably read about Rehoboam if you're reading through your Bible here in the last few days. But what did Rehoboam do? He sought the counsel of the elders. His dad had passed away, Solomon, and now Rehoboam was the king. And the people asked him to ease their burden. And Rehoboam sought counsel, and he asked the counselors of his father, and they gave him good advice. They said, go ahead and ease the burden. They told him, be their servant today, and they'll be your servant for a lifetime. But that didn't please Rehoboam. And so Rehoboam went to the young man his own age and said, what should I do? Here's what the people want. That's what the old men counseled. How do you counsel? And they said, well, you just be harder on them. Be tough on them. Show them who's the boss. And we all know how that ended up. It divided the kingdom. 10 nations followed Jeroboam, and only Judah and Benjamin remained with the house of David. Why was that? Because he did not honor his father. He did not seek the advice of his father's trusted advisors. When we have a problem or a situation or circumstance, who better to go to than a Christian parent? Because there is no one that is going to seek out your best interests with absolutely zero self-interest involved in that advice than your parents. No one will love you greater than mom and dad. We honor our parents not just by seeking their advice, but not grumbling when they ask us to do something. Not grumbling. We can all picture our kids. I mean, maybe you had kids that weren't like my kids. And I praise God for my kids. They were pretty good kids. They made being a dad pretty easy. I was going to say a mom and a dad, but I was only one of those things. Amy was the mom. I was the dad. And anyway, it made it a lot easier because God gave us some good kids, and we're real pleased with that and thank the Lord for that. But they had their moments. And I just think back to my family and growing up and all the trauma that we caused my mom when she asked us to clean our room and things like that. You know, that's not honoring to our parents, is it? Not honoring. You know what is honoring to our parents when they ask us to do something, to drop what we're doing and get up and do it. That's how you honor your parents. That's how you obey this Bible verse. And if we don't do that, if that's not our way of doing things, then we have just disobeyed God, and we need to confess that, because disobedience is sin. It's just that simple. And so he tells honor our parents. We do it by seeking their advice, by not grumbling when they ask us to do something. Now, how about this one? This is a good one for young people. By giving their convictions the benefit of the doubt, even when we don't understand why they have those convictions. You know, I have some standards and convictions on how my wife and my daughters ought to dress. And I'm not going to sit down and graphically explain to my daughters why they shouldn't wear that particular item of clothing that is inappropriate. I just didn't feel comfortable doing that. Maybe as a dad, you do feel comfortable doing that. I told you how I did it with the necklines. Now, I never did it, but I just told them that if you would feel uncomfortable, if I ran my finger around your neckline, then it's probably cut too low. That's what the advice I gave them. And anyway, I wasn't going to graphically explain why. And I'm just glad that they at least submitted to my wishes on that. And hopefully they've adopted my convictions just simply because of honoring their dad. They may not understand it, but they did it. And there's other convictions that mom and dads usually have that young people, when they begin to think at the ages of 12 to 13 years old, as they're becoming a teenager and they're beginning to question why things are done this way, and they're questioning everything in life, and they want good answers, and there might be a conviction that mom and dad don't want to talk about, but they say this is the way it ought to be. They ought to honor their parents by adopting mom and dad's convictions. They'll understand the older they get, and when they get into the same situation, hopefully they never will. My convictions on music have a lot to do with my past. And I hope they never get into the music that I was into before I got saved. But I have some pretty strong convictions on what music is right and what music is wrong, because I know what that worldly music sounds like and how it's addictive and how a little bit of beat doesn't satisfy. It's like drinking. The first time you go out and drink, usually a beer or two, you'll begin to get tipsy. But if you've been drinking for a while, I remember when I was drinking, I'd drink a 12-pack, and I wouldn't even notice that I had drunk anything. That's how much I was drinking. Well, the beat's the same way. A little bit of beat now isn't going to satisfy later. And so that beat's going to have to get heavier and thicker and more carnal and more worldly. It's just that way, and I know that. And so I have convictions based on my past that I hope they never have to experience personally. And so hopefully they'll honor their parents and just simply give my convictions the benefit of the doubt. And that's what kids are supposed to do. That's how we honor our parents. A fourth way that we honor our parents is by helping them with their needs when they're elderly. And we've had some people here that have really stepped up and done this in just an incredible way as their parents grew elderly. And I just watched as they became the caregiver, and I have nothing but respect for people that do that, whether it be for a parent or a spouse, because it is not easy, and I understand that. But that's a way that we honor our parents. God says, obey your parents, be a good test. And when he says, honor our parents, value them, realize what they mean to you. And then thirdly, under our children and their relationship to everyday authority that God has placed in their life, he says in verse number 3, the promise God has given, that it may be well with thee, and that and thou mayest live long on the earth. What he's saying here is just simply sit back. If you do the first two things, sit back and enjoy the blessing of God in your life. Young people, do you want God's blessing in your life? This is how it's done. You obey your parents and you honor your parents. God teaches us that if we rise above the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in relationship to the authority God's placed in our lives, and if we learn to live to please our Heavenly Father by pleasing our mom and dads, then God will bless us with a happy, long life and fill those days with His goodness. Well, let's move into verse number 4 because the direction shifts from the children now to the fathers. And I believe to mom as well in this. In verse number 4, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, I believe that first phrase in that verse tells us how not to raise our children, how not to raise our children. Now, most of us in here, our children are already grown and out of the home, but how do you deal with your grandchildren when you have the opportunity? This applies there as well. He says, how not to is you don't provoke them to wrath. And so, if you notice your children getting frustrated and acting out a lot, chances are they have become provoked. Now, how do we keep from provoking them? Well, first, we need, as parents, to have a knowledge and understanding of their physical capabilities so that we don't ask them to do something they're not capable of doing. I'd like to ask Guy to pick up his Toyota and move it so I could cut the grass around it. But I don't think he's physical of picking up a 2,000-pound car. And so I don't ask him to do that. I mean, that's a simple illustration, but when our children are young, sometimes we expect them to be able to do more than what they're capable of doing. And I was guilty oftentimes, and I did it with a reason, of trying to expand their abilities and to get more confidence in their own capabilities by asking them to do something that I knew would be very difficult for them to do. But it's something that I knew that they did have the physical capability. We need to know our kids enough to know what to ask them to do and what not to ask them to do, lest we provoke them. We also, so that we don't provoke them, not only know and understand their physical capabilities, but their emotional capabilities. What are they capable of? With Anna was especially difficult when she was doing something wrong. If I just furled my eyebrows like I'm doing right now, and maybe you notice it, maybe you don't, but she noticed it, and she would burst into tears just with the furrow of my eyebrows when she thought she was in trouble. That's just the way she was. And I had to be very, very careful about the tone of my voice when I spoke with furrowed brows because I knew her emotional capabilities. It was just something that she... But the point is we need to get to know them, both physically and emotionally, if we don't want to raise them wrong. And too many parents don't take the time to know their kids well enough, and we see the kids are provoked to wrath towards their parents. And it's not always the kids' fault. Sometimes the parents are so self-centered that they just don't take the time to do these things. If we're not going to provoke them to wrath, this implies that we have compassion. That we have compassion. When we ask them to do something and it's very difficult for them to do, there's really nothing wrong with stepping in. I loved sarcasm. I still love sarcasm. The other day, guy had breakfast, and I don't know what he was thinking. He's usually really good about it, but he left the milk on the table. And this is when it's 90 degrees. I'm not talking about what was it, 4 days ago when it wasn't 90. But one of these days when it was 90 degrees, and he got up and left. Well, the next day when he was having breakfast, Amy told him to not forget, as a mom, sometimes she forgets, guys grown up, told him, don't forget to put the milk away. I asked Guy, did you remember putting the milk away yesterday? And he thought about it and says, I don't. I said, that's because you didn't. It's because I did. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a little compassion. I like to throw that sarcasm in there. There's nothing wrong with sarcasm in parenting, because it's a lot better than whooping them sometimes. But compassion. Sometimes just help them out. Show them the example, the joy of serving. Okay? Then also, another mistake that's made a lot that provokes children to wrath is comparing siblings against each other. Or, worse yet, comparing them to yourself when you were their age. Because when we were their age, the snow was waist deep. At their age, it's only ankle deep. Now, there's really no difference in the height of the snow, but the story changes sometimes the older we get. But don't compare siblings with their other siblings. That so-and-so doesn't ever do that. That's the worst thing you can do, and that will provoke children to wrath. That's how not to raise the children. Don't provoke them to wrath. Now, how do we raise children? God gives us two things that we need to do to raise our children. The first is raise them in the nurture of the Lord. Okay, it's nurture and admonition of the Lord. Both of them are in the Lord. As a Christian parent, a godly parent, trying to show that child who Jesus Christ is. And the first thing is nurture. To nurture someone is to encourage, in this context, is to encourage spiritual growth. What have you done to encourage spiritual growth in your children or in your grandchildren? That's our responsibility. If we're going to be a Christian and respond to everyday authority like we should, now we think, well, as a parent or grandparent, I am the authority. That's true. But you also have an authority over you that you'll give an answer for how you exercise your authoritative responsibilities. What have you done to nurture or encourage their spiritual growth? It's an important responsibility of a parent. Make sure those kids are in church. As a grandparent, do anything you can to get those grandkids in church, especially when they're young. I just read a statistic today that a third of everyone who's saved was saved between the ages of 10 and 13. A third of everyone who's saved was saved between the ages of 10 and 13. You get much past the age of 13 and there aren't a lot of conversions. Only 7% get saved after the age of 40. Now, I don't know the numbers for the other ages. Those are the only ones this particular article I was reading mentioned. But what it does is it emphasizes Vacation Bible School and its importance, because those kids are coming in, hearing the gospel, and they're at the age in their lives when they'll accept Christ. But our own kids, we need to encourage that spiritual growth. Our grandkids, we need to encourage that spiritual growth before it's too late. The second thing we're instructed to do as parents is the admonition of the Lord. Now, what does it mean to admonish someone? No one likes it to be admonished, because admonished means to scold, either to scold or to urge to do their duty. And so this is the opposite side. The nurture is the encouraging. The admonition is discouraging sinful behavior. When you see a problem in your child's life, you need to address that. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be mean and ugly, because we don't want to slip into how not to raise the children, provoke them to wrath. But we need to make them aware that the behavior they're displaying is not pleasing to Christ. As I said, my favorite tool is sarcasm, and it works very effectively. Sarcasm backed by a big stick, right? As a previous president mentioned, speak softly but carry a big stick. Okay, but a Our children need to know when they're in the wrong. And it's our responsibility to let them know that. All right, let's move along to verses 5 through 9. Again, in verses 5 through 8, the focus shifts. It all has to do with the Christian everyday authority. But now he talks about servants. But in our day and age, we would just use the word employees if we work for someone. He says, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto the Lord. What God is telling us there is just like the children are to obey their parents, we too, as employees, are to yield to the will of our boss. Sometimes you get bosses that really don't know what they're doing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have in two different situations. When I worked in Meyer's office, I got a boss one time that became our boss in our department because she was the girlfriend of the guy who was the head of the Meyer's office. I mean, the whole thing. And she got promoted because she was his girlfriend. She didn't have a clue, but she had a lot of ideas. And that's back when I was young and foolish and wasn't saved. And I bucked her every time I could because she just had some stupid ideas. And finally got to the point where I had to do what she was asking me to do or I'd lose my job. Turned out what she was asking me to do worked. It was different than what I thought would work and the way that we always did things. But she wasn't wrong either. And I learned a valuable life lesson that day when I just simply yielded. It's just like a child and a parent. Two ways to skin a cat. I like that term, don't you? That implies the cat's dead. But I'd hate to try to skin a live cat. That'd be torture for both of us. But anyway, and I ran into it in the print shop. We got a fella in to run our department because he had a college degree. Had never stepped foot in a print shop before that. And he was coming in with all his ideas on how he was going to correct all our problems or perceived problems in the print shop. But I had already learned my lessons and just, okay, if that's what you want, that's what I'll do. In my mind, I'm thinking, this ain't ever going to work. And a lot of his ideas didn't work. So I had two bosses with bright ideas. One worked and the other didn't. But if we're to be biblical and we're to let Christ shine in our lives and be the testimony we're supposed to be in everyday submission to authority, we're just simply going to yield to their desires. Now, we give them our advice and try to explain why we don't feel that's a good idea. There's nothing wrong with that if it's done in the right tone of voice and with the right motives. But in the end, we have to remember who's the boss. Who's the boss? And usually it's they are. In verse number 6, he goes on to say, not with eye service, this is being obedient, not with eye service as men's pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And so here the idea is that we're to work as hard when they're not in the room as when they are. And every time I read this, I think of Rufus. Rufus was a fellow that worked in the first print shop I worked in, and we had the same job. We were packers. The labels would come down the conveyor belt, and we'd pack them in boxes. And Rufus perceived himself as a ladies' man. And when we would pack the box, we'd send him down another conveyor, and there was a lady that worked there. And he kind of took a shining to her. And so if the boss wasn't in the room, Rufus was always down talking to Mary, which was her name. And as soon as he knew the boss was there, Rufus would jump up, grab every label coming down the conveyor belt, and pack them in boxes like he was doing all the work and nobody else was. As soon as the boss would leave, even if he had a handful of labels, he'd put them all down. Wouldn't put them in boxes and go back down and talk to Mary. That's eye service. God says work just as hard if the boss is in the room as if the boss isn't. Because we want to display the proper Christian testimony to everyday authority. He even alludes to that directly at the end of that verse, doing the will of God from the heart. In verse number 7, he says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Maintaining a good attitude in the workplace. Boy, what a difference you'll be from the average employee if you just have a good attitude in the workplace. Because our mentality in our rebellious society is that our boss is our enemy. Boy, I got sick and tired of that. You don't know how many people I told, well, just quit. If you don't like it, just quit. You don't have to work here. It's your choice. People don't understand that. They think they have an obligation and a right to work there, and the boss ought to pay them whether they work or not. And they hate the boss, and they hate management, and they think that if they can pull one over on management, that they win, not realizing that it's a team effort. And management, if they fail, then they lose their jobs, and so they ultimately fail as well. You see, we need to keep a good attitude, a right attitude towards our everyday authority in life. And that's what God is telling us there in verse number 7. In verse number 8, He tells us, don't worry about the things of this world. Look forward to your eternal reward, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, even if it's obeying a boss who can be kind of cross at times, whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, the implication here is that we're having the proper attitude, the proper testimony in the workplace. God says, if we'll do that, God is going to reward us. But you know, it doesn't say that specifically. That's the implication, and that's the way we generally read it. But what if we have a bad attitude in the workplace? It's the old sowing and reaping principle in this verse, even though that's not the words that God uses. If we have that bad attitude and are a difficult employee to deal with, God says we're going to get our reward for that as well. And that won't be very pleasant. But we ought to look to the eternal reward, and that will keep us under the authority that God places in our lives with a proper attitude. In verse number 9, he shifts gears now, just like he did from children to parents, from now employees to employers. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. When he says, do the same things unto them, he's just simply advising us, treat others, if you're in authority over anyone, treat them with dignity and respect. The same dignity and respect that you require from them. He also tells us not to be negative when the problem, he says, forbear threatening. Forbear threatening. Don't be negative, but encourage and help anyone in under your authority to be all that you want them to be. He tells us finally that even if you're the boss, you have a boss. He calls himself the master here in heaven. And that's the point of this whole section. We all have a master in heaven that one day we'll give an answer to. If we're children, the way that we treat mom and dad, we're going to stand before an almighty God, and we're going to have to give an answer for that. If we've treated mom and dad poorly, if we've rebelled, if we've talked back, if we've refused to help, if we've had a bad attitude all the way, God's going to demand an answer for that. But on the other hand, if we've been the Christian testimony in the home we ought to be, then we'll receive blessing and reward. Because we have a boss. Parents, grandparents, how have we dealt with our children? Nurture and admonition? Or have we dealt with them harshly, provoking them to wrath? You see, we're going to stand one day, not before our children, but we're going to stand before an almighty God in heaven, and we're going to give an answer. If we're an employee, we're going to give an answer. If we're an employer or a boss, we're going to give an answer. And so God encourages us, submit to the authority He places over us in everyday life, as if we were submitting to Him, because we are. And so, just practical advice on how we can be a Christian testimony and the world can see the light shining through us, Christ living in us, and realize we're different and desire to have what we have. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts today. Help us to obey the areas of need. Father, we pray that you would help us to identify the area of needs, that we might just simply yield to your will, that we could be the testimony you would have us to be. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.